Well, good morning and happy Easter. My name is Tim and I'm one of the pastors of Enfield Town Community Church. It's great that you can join us online. I'll be leading us through our time of worship together. Now, today really is a wonderful day. It's a day where we can especially remember and rejoice that our Lord Jesus is risen. Now, I say especially because this is a truth that we can rejoice in every single day. Jesus really has paid the price for our sin. Jesus really has risen. He really has defeated death. Jesus really is a refuge for all those who run to him. Now, on that first Easter morning, women who had followed Jesus went to the tomb where he was laid. And an angel met them there, and he was in glorious light, and he said these words to them. He said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Isn't that a wonderful truth? We worship this morning a living Saviour. Now, with these words fresh in our ears, we're going to stand or sit or whatever's most comfortable for you at home and sing, "See What a Morning." It's this glorious resurrection hymn. So let's sing this together. Well, let me lead us in a prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, We thank you so much that Good Friday is followed by Easter Sunday, that Jesus' death on the cross is followed by his glorious resurrection. Thank you that the empty tomb assures all believers of salvation, and that one day we will be raised too and spend all eternity with you. It fills us with great joy to know that our Saviour has triumphed over death and now intercedes for us and equips us with power to live like him. Father, however we're feeling today about the difficult circumstances that we are surrounded by, please help us to marvel afresh at the resurrection of our Saviour and rejoice with certain hope that Jesus really has risen. Please help us this morning as we fix our eyes on Jesus, our risen Saviour. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, boys and girls, we now have a video for you, which is all about that first Easter.
God's story, Easter. So part of God's story is about Easter, and it begins like this. You might know Easter as the Sunday a ginormous bunny hides chocolate inside plastic eggs. But Easter is really all about how much Jesus loves us and how God sent him to rescue us. Remember how the Jews, God's special family, were waiting for a king to come rescue them? Well, Jesus was the king, and this rescue was the whole reason he came to earth. God had already rescued the Jews once before, but this time it was going to include everyone. So one night, Jesus told his friends about the rescue. Exciting, right? But talking about this rescue was sad. That's because Jesus was going to rescue the world by dying. Kids, every mean or bad thing we do deserves punishment. By dying, Jesus took our punishment. Lots of things in life have good parts and bad parts. And just like candy bars are mostly good, as long as you brush your teeth after you eat one, this story is a really good one. Anyway, talking about the rescue made Jesus sad, since he didn't really want to die. Thankfully, we can talk to God when we're sad, so Jesus took a few friends into a garden to pray. In the garden, a guy named Judas, who people thought was Jesus' friend, came with some people to help arrest Jesus. Peter, one of Jesus' true friends, was so mad he cut off a servant's ear with his sword. But Jesus didn't want his friends to hurt others, so Jesus healed the ear and let them arrest him. Then Jesus was taken to trial. One of the most powerful men in the city, Pontius Pilate, wanted to let Jesus go. But many of the people wanted Jesus to die. They didn't believe he was the Son of God or any kind of king. Even after all the miracles Jesus did, like healing sick people and making blind people see, they didn't believe in him. The people were so mad, they started yelling, "Kill him!" So Pontius Pilate let the soldiers take Jesus. The soldiers made fun of the idea that Jesus was a king. They put a crown of thorns on his head and nailed him to a cross. Many people watched, but not all of them wanted Jesus to die. His mother and close friends were there too. Just imagine how they must have felt. Once Jesus was up on the cross, the sun stopped shining for 3 whole hours in the middle of the day. But those soldiers kept right on making fun of him. They said, "If you're really God's son, why don't you just call in some angels to save you?" Jesus could have called on angels to save him, but he loved us so much that he wanted to rescue us. So instead, he prayed to God, "Father, I place my life into your hands." At that moment, Jesus died. And when he died, the soldiers who had just killed him realized he really was the Son of God. Later, Jesus was put into a tomb and a big rock blocked the entrance. Jesus' friends thought that was the end. But 3 days later, God sent an angel to roll the stone away. Don't worry, Jesus could get out on his own. The angel moved the rock so everybody else could see the tomb was empty. Jesus' friends were the first to stop by the tomb. The angel said, "He has risen," which is another way of saying Jesus is alive. Nobody could believe it. Jesus took our punishment and then proved he really is the Son of God by coming back to life. Now, if we choose to follow Jesus, God forgives us for all the wrong things we do, because Jesus already took our punishment. And that's the story of Easter. But that's not all there is. Here's a quick version of what happened after the angel told the good news. Jesus' friends got scared. Jesus appeared to them. They saw his scars. It was really him. Now they could share the good news too. Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. He went back up to heaven. And the best part? He promised to come back someday for everybody who follows him. And all that is a part of God's story.
Well, we're now going to have a reading from Luke's Gospel, which follows the account of that first Easter Sunday. I'll just give you a moment to find it. It's going to be Luke chapter 24. And Jamie and Joey, some friends from the church, will be reading that to us.
Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.
As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
At the end of the account just read, the disciples worship Jesus and they're filled with joy. It says they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Well, we're going to continue our time together by doing just that. We're going to praise God for all the wonderful deeds and wonderful things that he has done. And we're going to sing, "How Great Thou Art." Let's stand or sit and sing together.
My soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Well, before Nathan comes and brings our main Bible reading this morning, we're going to spend some time in prayer. And this morning, Andrew and Rebecca Wright are going to lead us in prayer.
We're going to pray this morning for our world and for our country at this difficult time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus on this Easter day. We rejoice this morning in remembering Jesus' resurrection from the dead and celebrating that he's now seated at your right hand in power and glory. We praise you that Jesus' resurrection confirms his power over death and his control over the whole world. At this time of anxiety and uncertainty, we thank you for the certainty that Jesus is in complete control of our world and of each of our lives. We pray this morning for your mercy on our world and our country. We ask that this virus will soon pass and that you'll restore us to being able to meet together again. And Father, we pray for our health services and for all those involved in caring for others at this time. We ask for your help and strength and protection for individuals as they seek to help others. And Lord, we also want to give you thanks for your help for our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, this week. And we ask that you'll continue to help him to recover from the virus. We ask that you'll help him, our government, and all those in authority in seeking to make wise decisions about how best to reduce the spread of the virus and to keep people safe and well. And we pray for our church and our partnership churches that you'll bless us during this challenging period. And we ask that there'll be spiritual fruit in our lives and in others. As the fragility and uncertainty of life in this world is made clearer, we pray that many will seek the certainty of life only available in our Lord Jesus and turn to him, the source of life in this world and for all eternity. We ask all these prayers in his name. Amen.
Amen. And now we're going to pray for people in our church family. Heavenly Father, we want to remember our mission partners this morning, particularly thinking of the Hows in Uganda, the Shorts in Spain, and the Fowlers in Asia. We pray that as they face similar restrictions to here, that they will be able to rejoice that Jesus is risen, and that they will be able to share that message with others in whatever ways are possible. Father, we've been so saddened over the past weeks to hear of the deaths of those connected with our church family. And we want to pray for the Down family, the Ellis family, the Primes, and the Potter family, following deaths in each of their families recently. We pray that you would comfort them in their sadness and help them to grieve in these difficult circumstances. Father, we want to pray for your continued protection on those who would be especially at risk if they contracted coronavirus, thinking particularly of older members of our church, as well as Chris and Jenny and Valerie. We also want to pray for Lucy Clement's dad, seriously ill in hospital, and we pray that you would bring healing to him and that you would sustain the whole family at this time. Heavenly Father, we also want to join Richard and Jean this week in thanking you for 60 years of marriage. We pray that you would continue to sustain them each day and help their trust in you to deepen. We pray all these things in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning. Let me add my happy Easter to Tim's. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning, we're going to, on this Easter Sunday, have a think together about some truths about Jesus from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to read to us this morning just the first 28 verses. This is a kind of a mountain peak chapter of the New Testament that speaks about resurrection. And we're just going to take one verse this morning as our main text, but 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read from verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Friends, this is God's word to us today. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this together. Gracious God and loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy, the assurances, the peace that an Easter Sunday brings us. Father, thank you that Jesus is alive. Thank you that Jesus today is still active through his word. And we pray, please, that we would experience his activity as we consider these words together this morning. Please teach us. Please encourage us. Please give us hope today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, on this Easter Sunday, I want us to give our attention to a title that the Apostle Paul gives to the Lord Jesus. It's a title that we see him use in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Have a look there with me. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It's a title that we also see in chapter 15 and verse 23. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. The The Apostle Paul calls the resurrected Jesus, who we are remembering and whose resurrection we are celebrating today, he calls the resurrected Jesus the first fruits. The first fruits. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. What does that mean when he calls him the first fruits? Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that you and your family own an apple orchard. In this orchard, you have 20 varieties of apple trees. You have Braeburn trees. You have Royal Gala trees. You have Granny Smith trees. You have Pink Lady trees. And towards the end of the summer, as the apple season is beginning, that very first apple ripens on the tree. It is ripe and ready to eat. In fact, I have an apple with us today. That apple appears on the tree and it is ready. Now, that very first apple is described as the first fruits, the first one to be ready, the first apples to appear on the tree. And these first apples are a sign of a much bigger harvest to come as the apple season progresses. And on this Easter Sunday, as we celebrate together our Lord Jesus rising from the dead, Paul wants us to see and to think about Jesus as the first fruits, to think of him, as it were, as that very first ripe apple that is appearing on the tree. Easter Sunday was the day when that first apple was ripened and ready to eat, and a symbol of a much bigger harvest to come. Now, why does Paul want us to think about Jesus that way? Why does he call him the first fruits? Why does he want us to think about him in that way? Or if I could put it another way, on this Easter Sunday, how does that help us to know that Jesus is the first fruits? How does this title bring us hope and assurance and help on a day like today, an Easter Sunday where we're all in lockdown, where there's a pandemic sweeping through the world? How does calling Jesus the first fruits help us on this Easter Sunday? Well, I want to show you this morning that tucked into this title, first fruits, is some very good news for us today as we celebrate Easter Sunday together. Tucked into this picture, it is one loaded with meaning that will speak a great word to us today if we have ears to hear. And it's a word that we all need to hear. And so I want to show you this morning three great assurances from Jesus being the first fruits. Three assurances from us, because Jesus is the first fruits. Assurance number one is that resurrection is real. Resurrection is real. To call Jesus the first fruits, the first apple, as it were, that appears on the tree, reminds us that Jesus is the very first person, very first human, to be resurrected. First in line, and first in time. See, look at the beginning of verse 20. Verse 20 is really my text for today, and we'll float around here most, but then pick out other bits of the chapter. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. As Jesus emerged from the grave on that first Easter Sunday, he is the first person, the first human, to be raised to eternal resurrection life. Now, for those familiar with Bible stories, your mind might be kind of running all over the place and saying, well, he's not the first human being, is he, to be raised from the dead? Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, the son of the widow of Nain, Elijah in the Old Testament raised the widow of Zarephath's son to life. Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's to life. He's not the first one to be raised to life. But friends, all these other stories, these people were raised back to mortal life. These people died again. But Jesus is the first fruits of eternal, imperishable resurrection life. It's actually the life that Paul goes on to describe in chapter 15. Take some time today to read the whole of chapter 15, because it's a glorious chapter. But just come with me quickly down to verse 42. In verse 42, he describes the kind of life that Jesus was resurrected with. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And then he underlines this in verse 53. So just follow down to verse 53. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus was raised to life, never to die again. Friends, are we crazy? Are Christians crazy to believe in life after death? Are we delusional to hope for something beyond the grave? Are we irrational to hope for eternal life, an imperishable, immortal existence? Well, many would say to us, yes, you are. Yes, we are. But look at verse 12 with me. He works through some kind of negative questions, but he says, but if Christ is preached, or it's been preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, Paul too lived in a time where people were saying there is no resurrection. In the church even, people were saying, well, there is no resurrection. So just get on with life. Just enjoy it now. Stop worrying about it. But what do we say? What do we say as people who believe in Easter Sunday, as people who believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Are we crazy? No. Where is our proof? Where is our evidence? It's in Jesus, the first fruits of new, imperishable, immortal, eternal life. Jesus is the first fruit to appear on that tree. First in line, first in time, first in type. Come back with me to our pretend orchard that you own. Imagine that you have a friend who has never seen an apple tree. And you walk them into your orchard. And at this season, at this time, that the trees are all bare, there's no fruit on the trees. And you said to your friend, look, a friend, I want to tell you that in a few months' time, all over these trees, there will be these little round things that will appear. And they're sweet, and you can eat them, and they're delicious. And your friend looks at these trees and he says, well, I can't believe that. I can't possibly believe that. Where's the proof? A couple of months later, that friend reappears, and the first fruits have started to appear on the tree, and you pick that first fruit down, and you lay it into the hand of your friend, and you say, here is the proof. Here is the proof that the rest of these trees will grow apples. Friends, the resurrected Jesus is the first fruits that we hold in our hand that assures us that resurrection is real, that guarantees that resurrection is real. It is not a fable. It is not a myth. It is a real thing. So just look at verse 3 through to 8. Paul's reminding them of the gospel of which they've believed. But what is the content of that gospel? For I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. He doesn't mean today, that would be a miracle, but he meant at the time he wrote this letter, though some have fallen asleep. Calling Jesus the first fruits is reminding us that he really was raised from the dead, and he was seen, and he was touched, and he was talked with by many people. Calling Jesus the first fruits reminds us that resurrection is real, that there is such a thing as eternal, imperishable, immortal life beyond the grave. Friends, hang on to the fact that the first fruits of Easter, hang on to the fact that Jesus is the first fruits of Easter, and keep that hope alive, first in line, first in time, first in type. Assurance number one. From calling Jesus first fruits, resurrection is real. Assurance number two is that we're accepted by God. By calling Jesus the first fruits, he's reminding us, assuring us that we are accepted. Those of us trusting Jesus are accepted by God. By calling Jesus the first fruits, he is reminding those he writes to, he's reminding us of an ancient Jewish festival called the Festival of First Fruits. Back in an Old Testament book called Leviticus, some of you will know it, we get the details of this festival and what was involved. If you're interested, you can go back and read it. It's in Leviticus 23, and it starts around verse 9. Now, this festival was the very beginning of harvest. It wasn't a harvest of apples, but it was a harvest of grain, probably barley. And as the people reaped this harvest, they were to bring the very first sheaf of grain, sheaf of barley, to the priest. This was the first fruits of the harvest. Now, as strange as this may sound to our ears, the priest would then take this sheaf of grain and would then wave it before the Lord. Now why? Well, listen to these words from Leviticus. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so that it will be accepted on your behalf. The first sheaf of grain represented the whole harvest. And as this first sheaf was brought to God and waved before him and accepted by God, what it meant was that it was a representative of the whole harvest. As this first fruits was accepted, the whole harvest was accepted by God as well. It was a representative of the whole harvest to come. If God accepts the first fruits, then it's really a representative of him of accepting the whole harvest. Now, what's that got to do with Jesus? Well, just look with me at verse 21 and 22. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Two representatives, Adam and Jesus. And as Jesus was raised from the dead, the first fruits, he becomes a representative of all who believe in him, the whole harvest. As Jesus rises from the grave and is waved before the Lord on Easter Sunday, he's waved on behalf of the whole, of all who will trust in him. Just as God accepted that first sheaf of wheat on behalf of the whole harvest, on Easter Sunday, God accepts Jesus, the Son, on behalf of all who will believe in him. Jesus is our guarantee that we will be accepted by God, that we are part of the whole harvest who belong to the Lord Jesus. We are part of those who have taken our stand, as Paul puts it at the beginning of this chapter, on the gospel of Jesus. The gospel that says he died for our sins, that he was raised to life, that he was seen by many according to the scriptures. So you look at verse 17 and 18 with me. Again, these are negative things, but he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then again, verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. The resurrection of Christ actually means that we have one who represents us. Our faith is not in vain. We have one who died for us. We have one who has removed our sins. We have one who saved us from being lost. I learned something this week, which I probably should have known, and so forgive me for not knowing this. But I learned this week that the festival of first fruits took place on the day after the Sabbath that followed Passover. Now, if you can join the dots, let me try and describe this to you. What this means, this is really cool about the Easter weekend. Good Friday, Passover, was the day that our Lord Jesus was crucified. The Passover lamb was sacrificed on our behalf. Then the following day was the Sabbath. Jesus rested in the grave. Jesus rested from his labors on the Sabbath. But then the next day, the day that Jesus rose from the grave, was the very first day of the festival of first fruits. Jesus rose as a representative of all who will trust in him for eternal life and resurrection. To call Jesus the first fruits is to assure us, is to remind us, is to cast our minds to say, Jesus, this first fruits, is a representative whose work, whose life, whose waved presence before the Lord means that all who are trusting in him, all who are in him, all who he represents will be, are, right now, accepted by God. In him, in Jesus, we're accepted. Isn't that cool? We're accepted because of the first fruits of Jesus on that Easter Sunday, because he was waved on behalf of all who trust in him. Praise God. Assurance number one, resurrection is real. By calling Jesus first fruits, we're assured that we're accepted by God. But assurance number three is this: there is more resurrection to come. In calling Jesus the first fruits, it's an assurance that there is more resurrection to come. Come back with me to the orchard for a moment. It's late summer, and that first ripe apple has appeared on the tree. And you walk up to this first, perhaps, apple or bundle of apples, and you pick the apple down, and you sink your teeth into it. Now, what are you thinking as a farmer? Apart from the fact that's a really nice apple, what are you thinking? Well, as a farmer, you're thinking, hey, there's more apples on the way. This is the first fruits, but the first fruits guarantees that in the months ahead, there will be more apples growing on the tree. The first fruits is like a down payment that the rest of the harvest is coming. See, just look with me at verse 20. In verse 20, we read this: but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, the same is true of Jesus. Paul calls him the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. A falling asleep In the New Testament is a euphemism for death of someone who believes in Jesus, signifying it's not the end. They will be raised just as Christ was raised. Jesus is the first in line to be raised from the dead. But his resurrection is a pledge of many more resurrections to come. The harvest is on its way. See, look at verse 23. But each in turn, we're reminded, each in turn, Christ the first fruits. But then, what does it say? Then when he comes, those who belong to him. There's a harvest. Christ is the first fruits, but there is a harvest to come. There's an order. There is a timetable that our God and our Savior is working to. Easter Sunday, Jesus is the first fruits that makes us look forward to the rest of what God will do, to the rest of what is coming, to resurrection. Jesus is like a deposit, guaranteeing us that full payment is on the way. By calling Jesus the first fruits today, it calls us this morning to hope that there is more to come, to hope for more resurrection, to hope for more people to be raised to life. Friends, on this Easter Sunday, let your heart be assured of all of those that we know who have fallen asleep in Christ. Let your heart be assured that resurrection is coming. Eternal, immortal, imperishable life is coming. Are you grieving today? Perhaps that's recent grief or just lingering past grief. There is a certain hope. Those who have fallen asleep in the Lord are not lost. Are you worried about death at the moment? It's why we're all locked down, isn't it? The government wants to stop people dying. But as we think of death, Easter Sunday, the risen Lord Jesus gives us something to hold tight to. The first fruits has appeared on the tree, and it reminds us that one day we will be raised to life with Jesus too. There is more resurrection to come. Picking that first apple off the tree reminds the farmer there are more apples to come. Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, seeing Jesus on the pages of Scripture, living, experiencing him as we do today in various ways, reminds us that there is more resurrection to come. And friends, that day when Jesus comes again, I want to show you that it's more than just resurrection. It's more than just people being raised to eternal life. Look at verse 24 through to 26. It's a much bigger picture. Then the end will come when Jesus comes, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It will mark the death of death. The kingdom of our world will be fully in his hands. Is that your future? See, that is the future of those who are trusting in Jesus, who are in Christ rather than in Adam. That is the future of all who take their stand on the gospel that he speaks of in verses 3 and 4 and 5. Those who have asked Jesus to forgive their sins, that is the future of all who have moved from being in Adam to being safe in Christ as our representative. And friends, I want to say to you, if that's not you this morning, then now is a great day to ask Jesus, Jesus, I want to be in you. I want you to represent me. I want to be part of that resurrection, that a resurrection to eternal, imperishable, immortal life. Forgive me. I want to be part of you. I want to be in you, not represented by Adam. Do that today. Do that now. And friends, if it is you this morning, if you are in Christ, then rejoice this morning that Jesus is the first fruits, which assures us and guarantees us today on this Easter Sunday that resurrection is real. It assures us that we are accepted by God because he represents the whole. And it assures us that there is more resurrection to come. Let me finish with a prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we rejoice today in Easter Sunday. We thank you that Jesus lives. We thank you that he is our Savior and our representative. Thank you that he is the first fruits, first to be raised to eternal life, first to be our representative, and first as a guarantee of more to come. Father, help those of us who are grieving today to be assured by Jesus, the first fruits, that those who have died in Christ will be raised to life. Help those of us who fear death to be assured that in Christ we're accepted and we will be raised to eternal life with him. Father, please, please help us on this Easter Sunday to harvest, as it were, the benefits of Jesus being the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep and those of us who believe. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish our time by singing a song that reminds us, in Christ alone are we safe, are we saved. So let's sing together. Maybe you stand or sit or wherever you're comfortable, but let's sing, in Christ alone.
Scorned by the ones he came to save. Well, happy Easter, everyone. I'm really missing seeing all of you. No doubt you're missing seeing one another too. But happy Easter, and thank you for joining us this morning. Normally on an Easter Sunday, we would take up a special offering together for a particular cause. This year, we were hoping to be taking up an offering for Open Doors, particularly for persecuted Christians around the world at this time, who are affected greatly by the spread of this coronavirus. Hopefully, if you got our email this morning, there's a link for where you might be able to directly make a contribution to Open Doors. If not, then please email the office and we can tell you where to go, or just look up the Open Doors website. As normal this week, we'd love you to join us on Tuesday evening. Tim will be taking us through the next bit of Mark's Gospel, and join us next Sunday morning where Tim will be preaching. We'll come back to Matthew's Gospel next weekend, and Tim will be taking us through that next bit of Matthew. Now, ordinarily, at this time in a service, I'd be saying, well, stick around for a cup of coffee and go and say hello to other people. Now, obviously, we can't do that at the moment, but I'm excited to say that there are a few people now who want to say hello, and so I'm going to hand over to those little videos, and I'll see you next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Hi, everyone. Happy Easter.
Hello, church.
Hello, church.
Hello, church.
Good morning. Happy Easter, and sending lots and lots of love from the Bowden family.
Hello, church.
Hello.
Hello.
Often I'm at the welcome desk saying welcome to our church, but today we're saying
welcome to our home,
and a special welcome to those joining us from Monday Meet.
Hello everyone.
Hello.
Happy Easter, everyone.
Hey, church family, we miss y'all.
Hello, everybody from sunny Enfield. Happy Easter.
Hello, church.
Hello, church.
Hi, church family. We're really missing you. So looking forward to all meeting up together at some point in the future.
Wishing you all a very happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Hello, everyone.
Hello.
Hi, everyone.
Happy Easter.
Hello, church.